Thank you, Justin. That was great. 10 years ago, Cara and I lived in Abilene, Texas for a season. I was a divinity student at Abilene Christian, coaching basketball. And Cara and I had a routine, a pattern, that we would go to the Highland Church and listen to Mike Cope preach. And then we would come over to the 10th and Treadaway Church of Christ to listen to Dr. Jerry Taylor preach. And I can say without any hyperbole or exaggeration that Jerry's sermons in 2003 and 2004 were food that nourished Cara and I in a difficult season of life. We grew immensely. We grew closer to each other. We had no family near us. But it was literally the words, the heart, the passion of Jerry in his faithfulness to preaching that greatly challenged us. And he helped us sign a couple top recruits that year too, which I'm forever. Hakeem Rasul somewhere is an ACU student mostly because of Jerry Taylor. Jerry holds a doctorate degree from Southern Methodist University. He is a professor of Bible and religion and ministry at Abilene Christian. He has shaped as many men and women in preaching and ministry as you could possibly count in Churches of Christ over the last several years. He's been a huge blessing. But besides all of that, one of the things I will remember when I'm 80 or 90 years old, if you ask me about Jerry Taylor, I will remember the very first time I heard him preach and he started to sing. It's the reason why I think preachers should get away with singing every once in a while in church. But I don't know if you still sing this song when you preach. If your brother treats you wrong, you go to your brother who treated you wrong, and you say,
brother, you treated me wrong, but you fight on, oh, you fight on.
And then you go, and if your sister treats you wrong, you go to your sister
and child alone,
and you say,
sister,
you treated me wrong, and you fight on, oh, you fight on. We did not plan that.
That's right. You got it.
But I remember, like, he would, and that was like the very mild white version, right? But he would have, like, he would, not your version, like my version, but he would have 10th and Treadaway, like, we were just like this. And man, he could have read the phone book, and we thought the Holy Spirit had showed up. It was just incredible. But I asked Jerry several months ago, I said, man, you picked the Sunday, you picked the text. We just want to sit at your feet and we'll be honored. So would you join me in welcoming Dr. Jerry Taylor? Would you stand for the reading, and then Jerry is going to challenge us. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what's written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've given the right answer, do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. And now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Challenge us, brother. You can be seated.
It is indeed a privilege and an honor to be here with you today and to have the awesome privilege granted to me by our Heavenly Father to be in the presence and in the company of a dear and trusted friend in the person of Josh Graves. I am always encouraged by his prayerful heart and his deep spirit of encouragement. And I'm grateful to be here with you, Josh, and with your family and with this wonderful church family. This is my first time being here. I have heard great things about this church, and I'm honored to have the opportunity to be here. I thought I was coming to preach. I didn't know that I would do some singing on top of that. But you did good. You did good. Amen. People are either viewed as objects of respect or as cheap commodities to be exploited for profit. There is an overabundance of those who are experts in hatred, as well as those who are amateurs in loving their neighbor as themselves. People are programmed towards violent hatred. They search for any reason that will excuse them from the law of love. They seek eternal life, but are unwilling to practice the law of eternal love. In Luke 10:25, we are introduced to an expert in the law of Moses, but who was an amateur in the law of love. The man's expertise in the law of Moses puffed him up with abrasive arrogance. Luke tells us that the expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. The lawyer's expertise made him bold enough to test divinity. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was too arrogant to understand that he was talking to eternal life. Despite his motives, the lawyer's question was solid, it was relevant, and it was fair. But Jesus, perceiving his motive, says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" The lawyer reveals his response that he already knew the answer to his own question. The expert answers, "You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus responds by saying, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Jesus exposes the real problem. He exposes this man's real problem. The lawyer's problem was not a lack of intelligence. His problem was not a lack of knowledge. His problem was not a lack of education. But the lawyer's problem was a flat-out refusal to act upon the intelligence and the knowledge that he already possessed. He did not have a knowing problem. He had a doing problem. Jesus says to him, "Do this and you will live." Do this thing that we call love and you will find life. The question is not what must I know to inherit eternal life. The question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "The person who knows to do good and refuses to do it, to that person it is sin." Sin is not just some outward act of immorality. Sin is the refusal to become what God has given us the potential to become. Evil is not just an external physical act of immorality. Evil is the frustration of potential that God has put in us. Evil is the concealment of the light that God illumines our souls with. Evil is the concealment of that. Holiness is the revelation of that light. It is the revealing of that light. It is letting that light shine so that human beings may see our good works and then glorify our Father which is in heaven. It is not a matter of doing so that we may inherit salvation. It is a matter of unfolding and revealing the salvation that God is already underway working out in our soul. That's why you can't work for your salvation. You can only work out your salvation. In other words, get out the way and let God do what God do. Help me, somebody. Love of God and love of neighbor must be put into practical action. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, the writer says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clinging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And verse 29, Luke tells us something extra about the expert in the law. Luke says, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asks Jesus, and who is my neighbor? The intelligent and knowledgeable expert in the law now wants to plead ignorance. Now that he and his motives are exposed, he pretends that he is too ignorant to figure out the obvious truth. In essence, he says, I know I'm supposed to love, but I don't know who to love. Jesus removes all excuses for the lawyer by sharing with him the narrative about the Samaritan. Jesus makes a despised Samaritan the hero of the narrative. Smart and intelligent lawyers in the law of Moses with their brilliant minds, astute with the best Hebrew education, often looked down upon the Samaritans. They viewed the Samaritans as being dumb, half human brutes with no soul and no sense. In the narrative, the actions of the robbers and the actions of the religious are compared to the actions of the righteous Samaritan. The robbers symbolize the actions of aggression. The religious represent the actions of avoidance, and the Samaritan illustrates the actions of acceptance. The text says in verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. The actions taken against this man in verse 30 represent a mindset of aggression and violence. The robbers acted as predators that viewed this vulnerable man as helpless prey to be devoured. The robber mentality remains alive and well today. The robber mentality has no shame in capitalizing upon the misfortune of others. It is neither sensitive nor compassionate in its sophisticated schemes of taking from the less powerful. The robber mentality has no pity upon the weak-minded simpleton that cannot think critically. The robber mentality sees the world as a location of hostile aggression. It believes that the world is a dog-eat-dog world, and one must be strong enough to take, or one will be taken. The robber mentality pursues what it wants from others with shrewd calculation. It is willing to break the law, or it will even make new laws in its favor that enables it to rob its fellow citizens more effectively. Surely the expert lawyer would conclude that the robber mentality does not love its neighbor. Surely he would conclude that the robber mentality cares nothing about the well-being of other people. It looks out only for itself. The only allies it has are those who are willing to join with it in beating others down and taking by force and violence what rightfully belongs to them. In Luke chapter 10, verse 31, we see that a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. The text also says that a Levite came to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side. These two men displayed what I call the religious mentality. The religious mentality is the mentality of avoidance. The religious mentality seemed more concerned about maintaining its religious purity than about loving a neighbor that is in need. The religious mentality is driven by a personal fear of becoming religiously impure, of becoming contaminated. A religious mentality makes it convenient for people to avoid touching or getting close to someone who has been labeled as being unsafe and unclean. A religion that keeps people at a distance from the real pain and hurts of other human beings is a defective religion. Any religion that prevents people from helping others because they are not a part of our religious, racial, or political group is a defective religion. Any religion that encourages people to live in fear of other people because of their race, because of their gender, because of their politics, or because of their religious ideology, that is a defective religion. Any religion that allows us to be silent while we witness the violent educational and economic abuse of people outside our group, outside our party, outside our church, outside our tribe, outside our country, outside our race is a defective religion. I'm not a rapper. Though I do that sometime in my classes at ACU. The people of God are not given a spirit of avoidance that is driven by a spirit of fear. We ain't got to be, we don't have to be, we don't have to be afraid of any situation. Because when you know that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world, then you, wherever you step your foot on this planet, you put your foot down in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the creator of the entire universe. And when you know that God is in you, you don't have to be afraid of whoever it is that surrounds you. I ain't mad, I'm just excited. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." The third mentality is what I call the righteous mentality. Not that this man was perfect, but he was right in the fact that he was living rightly in harmony with the divine principle of love. Your moral deeds don't make you right. It is by you living in harmony with God's divine principle of love that makes you righteous. For it is love that teaches us how to live rightly in relationship with fellow human beings. This righteous mentality is represented in the Samaritan as the attitude of acceptance. The text says, but a Samaritan as he traveled came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, in essence, put him in his own Lexus, his own Cadillac, his own Toyota, and drove him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. The Jews frowned upon the Samaritans as being an inferior people. And this is confirmed by the woman at the well in her conversation with Jesus in John 4, verse 9. She said, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." There is a deep gulf of segregation that exists between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews stay in their place, the Samaritans stay in their place, and there is no interaction between the two groups. The attitude of acceptance caused the Samaritan to move towards the wounded man, regardless of which camp he was in. His love compelled him to help the man in need. He didn't care whether the man was a Jew, a Gentile, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, or Tea Party. He was moved by the fact that he was a human being that was made in the image of God, and here is a human being that was in need. Not one time did he say to this man, "I'm not obligated to help you. You're not a part of my group." But the Samaritan went near. He went near the man. He went close enough to observe his condition. And he took pity on him. Notice, he took pity on him. He did not ask him his religious affiliation. He did not ask him his political affiliation. He did not criticize him for being in such a terrible situation. He did not give him self-righteous advice about making better choices when you're picking out your travel routes. Help me, somebody. The Samaritan simply moved towards the wounded man with a heart filled with pity. Pity is a lost emotion in our culture today. We live in a time when showing pity is interpreted as allowing others outside of our group to exploit the altruism of our particular group. So in other words, if you're outside of my group, if you're outside of my kin, then I don't have to show pity on you. I only have to show pity on those who are my kin, who are wrapped up in my same kind of skin. Because some of us don't feel like we are kin because we got different kind of skin. But I want to let you know that when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, we became connected at a level that goes deeper than skin. In other words, we move from being skin folk to being kin folk in Christ Jesus. So when we look upon the needs of others, we see the need, and we don't allow ourselves to become paralyzed and incarcerated by the concern about whether or not this person thinks like I do or votes like I vote. But it is a human being, and God has already given the ultimate vote that matters. And that is allowing his son Jesus to die that Friday evening and to be raised that Sunday morning. Had God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Samaritan's pity moved him to use his own resources to minister to the man. He poured out oil and wine. He used his own means of transportation to get him to a safe place. He used his own money to check him into the inn, and he promised the innkeeper that he would return to check on him and to take care of any extra expenses that the man may incur. The Samaritan did not wait on the nonprofit organizations to address this man's need. He did not wait on the Red Cross. He did not call the NAACP. He most certainly did not call the NRA. Help me, somebody. He did not wait on the Democrat. He did not wait on the Republican. He did not wait on the Libertarian. He did not wait on the Tea Party. Matter of fact, he didn't even wait on the government. He didn't even wait on the church to do something to address this need. He simply saw a need and took responsibility for addressing that need. It does not take an act of Congress for Christians who have been baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ to respond to a human need. It does not take an act of Congress for us to put food in the starving belly of a child. We believe that every child should be given the right to be born into the world. We should not arbitrarily end that life in the womb. But if we believe that and we bring that child into the world, our care for that child's life and survival must not stop in the delivery room. God cares about human life even before it is conceived in the mother's womb. God knew you before you were ever born. You represent an original thought in the divine mind of God, even before the foundations of the world. And whenever we see a human being, we are looking at an individual expression of God's creativity. And how in the world could I, as a lover of Jesus, withhold my love, withhold my pity, withhold my compassion for another human being that God loved so much that he was willing to allow his only son to die for? And I don't care if it is a Republican, I don't care if it is a Democrat, if it's a Baptist or a Methodist, I'm not going to allow my love to be categorized. If you are a human being, you are worthy of the attention that I can render on your behalf to get you help to address your need. Help me, angels in heaven. And so now, as we look at this text, we must ask the question, which mentality do we operate with? Is it the robber mentality? Is it the religious mentality? Or is it the righteous mentality? I hope and pray that for the rest of the days of my life, I will be willing to live life according to that mentality that takes me in the midst of problems that I didn't necessarily create, but to carry me in the midst of those problems and to allow God to use me as a solution to those problems. I don't know about you, but one day I was beaten down by life and didn't know who I was, didn't know where I came from. And thank God that at the age of 12, I heard the good news of Jesus Christ in that little country church, the Hatcher Street Church of Christ in Covington, Tennessee. And I obeyed the gospel at the age of 12. And along came the good neighbor who loved me in my brokenness, loved me in my unconsciousness, loved me in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my hurt, in the midst of my feeling rejected. And he loved me just like I was and loved me too much to leave me like I was. And that same neighbor by the name of Jesus is still walking up and down the Jericho Road looking for those who've been beaten down by the horrors of life. And he will take you and transport you and check you in, not into the Holiday Inn, but into the Holy Inn, the kingdom of God, and will put you under the watch care, not of the innkeeper, but the inner keeper, which is the Holy Spirit. And you can live on his bill, charge up, put the room charges on his bill. Help me, somebody. He's able enough to afford it. He loves us as we are. And he doesn't want us just to be recipients of that love. He wants us to demonstrate that love when we encounter legitimate human needs and other human beings. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the love that you have shown to us and that you give to us every single day, even when we know and you know that we don't deserve it. We are grateful that you have called us into a kingdom that is not of this world, a kingdom that is not run by carnal politics, but a kingdom that is driven by the power of your love. And we pray that you will use us in this world as instruments of righteousness, instruments of peace, that we will allow you to express the potential that you have put in each of us. And we are grateful that we do believe in you, and you have given us the power to become your sons and your daughters. And we pray that we will never make decisions that will flat out refuse to become what you have called us to be. We thank you for this narrative, for this parable today, and we pray that it will forever speak to our hearts as we seek to follow Jesus. We pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.